the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. If I was to ask you if you have seen the glory of the Lord in the flesh, none of us could raise our hands. And yet, when we talk about evangelism, which is what we will spend our time talking about this morning, and along with the theme that you have a task for everyone to do, we have a task to share something and let other people see something that Isaiah talked about, that all flesh will see together. And that's the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I appreciate your invitation to be with you today and share this morning my work in Ethiopia. And I pray that what we have to say in this time that we have together now will be an inspiration to you. Because all of us need to look for opportunities to evangelize, to help people see Christ. And I hope that in some small way, today, our time together will motivate all of us to be more evangelistic in our individual spheres. The thing about opportunity is that it rarely comes beating drums and blowing horns. In fact, many ancient cultures would try to capture the essence of opportunity in the form of an individual that had very long hair, and all of the hair was pulled forward, and they would be wearing soft shoes. And the idea is that opportunity comes along very quietly. And once it's passed, you can't grab onto it. And that's why the hair is combed over to the front and there's nothing to grab onto. So I want you to just think this morning about your own lives and the opportunities that come before you on a daily basis. And take advantage of those opportunities. From this passage that we just read, in Isaiah chapter 40, I want to emphasize the phrase, all flesh shall see it. There is a great biblical truth that Paul revealed to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 when he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. It is faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And yet Isaiah says that all flesh shall see it together. Faith in Jesus Christ has its roots in sight. And that's what we're going to discuss for a few minutes this morning. You know, there's a great word in the Bible. It's a biblical word because I don't use it. So I can always tell if it's a biblical word because it's, you know, propitiation is a word that I don't ever use. Behold is another word that I don't ever use. I mean, I couldn't stand here and say naturally this morning, behold, Buddy Payne has just arrived in the building. That's just not something that I use in my everyday vernacular. But it just simply means to look or to gaze or to see. And it occurs many times in the Bible. And I want to look at John chapter 1 this morning specifically. That's where we'll spend most of our time. And I want you, as we do this reading, I want you to look for those words. I want you to look for the words found and see and saw and behold and all of those kind of concepts. Because that's really what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is helping people see. Helping people find, showing people Jesus Christ. And I think that you'll understand that as we continue with our readings. Let's read first in John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John, what did he do? he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Well, there's a lot of seeing in that passage. There's a lot of beholding. You know, look, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And what John was trying to get the people to do was take their focus now off of him to the one who was before him and has now come after him, who was sent by the Holy Spirit to take away the sins of the world. Let's continue reading in verse 35. "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, when translated, 'Teacher,' 'where are you staying?' So he said to them, 'Come and see.' And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found Messiah,' which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated a stone." These people were seeking something. These people believed what Isaiah had said, is that all flesh shall see him together. And so they were seeking Messiah. And so Peter, when he was told that this is the Messiah, "We have found Messiah," can you imagine the excitement? They had been waiting all of these years. They had gone through all of the turmoil that they had gone through, all of the captivity. They were now living under the rule of Rome. And here was the one who was finally, in their mind, going to reestablish the throne of David. He was going to make Israel a great nation again. And they were very excited about it, that they were privileged to live at a time when they would be able to see Messiah. The following day, when Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, you were under a fig tree, and I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, 'I saw you under the fig tree,' do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I want you to remember that passage there where Jesus tells him, "You're going to see greater things than these." In John chapter 1 earlier, in verse 14, Listen to what John says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw His glory. That's what we saw. For 3.5 years now, they will behold His glory. And it will change their lives forever. And so, what did they see? Just a short list of the things that they saw. They saw Jesus almost immediately after this go into Cana in Galilee to a wedding feast. And He turned water into wine. They saw Him restore sight to the blind. They witnessed Him heal people who were paralyzed and lame. They saw Him take away diseases. They saw Him cast out demons. They saw Him cause violent storms to cease, and they saw Him walking on the water. From just a few loaves and fish, He fed 5,000 people. And He raised people back from the dead. And they saw it. But they saw three things in particular that had the greatest impact on their life. The first one is in John chapter 20, and I'll ask you to turn there, and we'll read a few verses beginning in the first verse. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, we spent a few minutes this morning remembering the death of Christ. And Peter read for us the account of His death. And Jesus has now been put in the tomb. And as they prepare to go to the tomb and take away of His body, they see that the stone had been taken away. And she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, and they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. And Simon Peter came following Him, and he went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around His head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scriptures that He must rise again from the dead. And the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because you have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing Him to be the gardener, said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned, and she said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. It's a pretty dramatic story, really. You know, the disciples are almost in a foot race to get to the tomb, to get there first. And John gets there first. And then Peter, he doesn't just get there, but he goes inside. And he sees evidence that Jesus is not there. And the evidence that they see is that even the clothes that he was covered in are not there. And they're perplexed about this. And they go back home, and Mary is standing outside the tomb, and she's weeping, and Jesus appears to her. Think about the significance of what's happening. He's dead. He's been dead. This is the third day. And Jesus begins to speak to her, and as happens on many occasions, he does not reveal himself to her. And then he speaks her name. She must have heard that many times during that 3.5 year ministry. Mary. You know, when you're in a crowd of people and when you were a child, I was famous for getting lost when I was a child. And the big stores that we would go to was Sears. And so I would go to Sears, and I used to like to play inside the clothes racks. It's kind of a weird kid, but I would get in there and be playing inside the pants or the dresses or whatever it was. And then I would come out and my parents would be gone. And now I start to panic because I'm separated from my parents. My first reaction was I would just stand there and scream. And eventually, you know, they would find me. But I can remember being in crowds before and being separated from my parents. And I would hear that familiar voice, David. And I knew it was my mom or I knew it was my dad because I had heard that voice 1,000 times. And Mary is perplexed, and she thinks that she's talking. She doesn't know what's happening here. And he just says, Mary. What must that have been like? And I want you to see what her reaction is. He says, I want you to go and tell. And that's really what evangelism is all about. Come see, go and tell. A life-changing event for the disciples of Christ was to show up on the first day of the week at that tomb and to find it empty. Thank God for that empty tomb. Because the fact that he died for us, I mean, that's a great sacrifice, and he would be a great martyr if that was the case. But the fact that he rose up from the dead and that tomb was empty on that third day, that's what it's all about. People can believe that he died for us. People have a harder time, though, believing that he was raised from the dead. So she tells the disciples what she's seen. Continue reading in verse 19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. You see, he was wanting them to see. Here's the evidence. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And 8 days later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." And he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." It's interesting to me that evangelism is seeing something and then going and telling others about it. And yet at the very beginning, they were having a little bit of difficulty with that. In one of the gospel accounts, it says that the women went to tell the disciples that they had seen the risen Christ, and they thought that they were telling them some fables or some fairy tales. And even on this occasion, Thomas is one of the disciples, and he has been on the road for 3.5 years with Jesus and the rest of these men that he can trust. And they go to him and they say, "We've seen the Lord. He's resurrected." And he says, "I'm not buying it. I need to see it for myself." And so Jesus appears to him so that he can see it himself. They saw an empty tomb. They saw a resurrected Christ. And then in Acts chapter 1, I want you to see something else that they saw. Verse 9. "And when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And while they stood looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" Remember what he told Nathanael? "You will see things greater than these. You will see the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of God." These three things changed their life forever. I find myself sometimes a little bit jealous of the disciples. I wished that I had been able to see him resurrected from the dead. And then I read passages like Isaiah chapter 40 that we read earlier, and I realize that I have seen him. I've seen him through the eyes of eyewitnesses. You know how important it is to have eyewitness testimony. You can't put a value on it. If you go to trial and it's your story against one other person's story and there's no eyewitness accounts, you just got to kind of roll the dice and hope that the judge looks at it your way. But when you come into court and you have two people or three people or 10 people who saw the incident and can give eyewitness testimony to what they saw, you can't put a value on that. Have you ever seen the Lord, the risen Lord? Of course you haven't, not in the flesh, but you've seen him through the eyes of eyewitnesses. Our faith, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. We live by faith and not by sight. An evangelistic pattern was revealed to us in Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. When Jesus told his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Jesus himself said, "This is what I want you to do. I want you to take the knowledge that you have received from me." And he says, I'm going to send the comforter, and he's going to remind you of all the things that I have said and all the commandments that I have given you. And you're going to take your eyewitness testimony and you're going to share it with the world. And so they were told to go to Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does that really mean? That means to everybody. The gospel was preached first in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and then not long after that, it was preached in Judea and to the Samaritans, and then not long after that, we read about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who was the first Gentile to become a Christian. Based on eyewitness testimony of those who saw him. He said to his disciples in chapter 1 of Acts, in verse 8, where we just were, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Turn back now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 28. I want us to see, Jesus told his disciples that I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I want you to see the origin of this pattern. And in my mind, it originated in this passage in Matthew chapter 28. Read with me beginning in verse 1. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples the word. That's the pattern of evangelism. Come, see, go and tell. It's very simple. I was talking to a friend of mine who is a full-time evangelist. And he says, "You know, I get these calls a lot. And I'm sitting in my office and I'm working and I get a call from somebody. And they say, 'Hey, I'm so-and-so. I'm a consultant for such and such a firm. And we'd like to come to your congregation. We'd like to hold a seminar. And we want to show you how that you can grow your numbers in your church.'" You know, I talked this morning in our Bible class period about a flawed model. You know, and they want to come in and they want to show you how you can have all these activities and you can have all these events that'll just draw people here. And then you'll have an opportunity to teach the gospel to them. And the New Testament pattern is to come and see and go and tell. That's all it is. Come and see, and then go and tell what you found, what you saw. So, in Acts chapter 2 then, they evangelize for the very first time. And they talk about the resurrected Christ. And they talk about the importance of repenting. And they talk about the importance of putting Christ on in baptism. And receiving the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 8. And in verse 1 beginning. I want you to read there with me. Saul was consenting to his death. That's the death of Stephen. "At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." They were telling people about the gospel. And what did they say? What was it that they talked about when they spoke with people? Listen to what John writes in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That's what they said. "We're telling you what we saw. And it's not just what we saw, but it's what we touched. And it's what we heard. Every sense was engaged in the presence of Jesus. And we're sharing this with you so that you can have fellowship with us, because our fellowship is with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What did they say when they went about preaching the gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says it very succinctly, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose on the third day according to Scriptures. That's the gospel. He was put to death, He was buried, and He rose again, and we saw it. So now we have the choice whether we believe it or not. And Paul says later in Colossians chapter 1, beginning of verse 27, that he became a preacher of the gospel, and it was preached to every creature. He was a part of that. How many of us in this assembly today figured it all out on our own? How many of you just sat up in bed one night and said, I know what it takes to become a Christian. I just had an epiphany. I think probably for most of us, somebody evangelized us. For me, it was my parents. I was fortunate enough to be raised in a godly home, two godly parents who exemplified Christ in their life. And they influenced me to the degree that I had to obey the gospel, because I knew I was a sinner. For some of you, it was a friend. For some of you, it was a coworker. Maybe it was somebody that you met on the Little League field. Maybe it was somebody standing in line at the grocery store. I love stories like that. I'm always kind of envious of people who weren't raised in godly settings and who were led to Christ because someone else took the time to lead them to Christ, to come and see, and then to go and tell. As we said this morning in our Bible study period, Paul said, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how we spread the gospel. So 2,000 years later, we still need to evangelize. And you have a theme this year, and it's a task that we can all, that for everyone to do. There's a task for everyone. Sometimes people look at my ability to go to Ethiopia, and it's not because I have some great ability. It's because people are willing to help me go. And I understand that not everybody can go to a foreign land. I understand that not everybody can be like the Payne family and take up their family and move to Romania. I understand that. But Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. And that means everywhere. So where do we begin? Where can we choose to go that we can make an impact? I want to close with a passage from Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, it's a fascinating account of Paul and Timothy, and Paul particularly, trying to go places to preach the gospel. He just thinks that he needs to take the gospel to this particular place at this particular time. And in verse 6 it says, when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. He put up a roadblock and he said, Paul, you're not going there. Either it's not time or I don't know what God's reasoning was, but he says, you're not going into Asia. I know you want to go there. That's a great thing to want to do, but that's not where you're going. So Paul shifts his direction, and after that they'd come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, the Spirit is saying, no, this is not where you're going right now. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's not the place that he thought that he would go. I'll tell you, 20 years ago, I never thought that I would be in Ethiopia. But thank God for opening those doors for me to be able to do that. What I want you to do this morning is I want you to find your Macedonia. That's what God wants us to do. God wants us to be able to say, come and see. And once you have seen, and once you have, in a sense, have handled and heard and touched, then take that and share it with other people. Take these eyewitnesses' accounts and share it with the lost and dying world. And where's your Macedonia going to be? It might be your own household. Your parents may not be believers. Your children may not be believers yet. It may be your next door neighbor's house. It may be at the Little League field or standing in line at Publix or buying stamps at the post office. Opportunities happen to us every day. And remember, most of the time when that opportunity passes, it's gone. Find your Macedonia. Traditionally, we end our services with a call, with an appeal to people to come and see Jesus. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see that He has died for your sins. He's been raised from the dead to give you eternal hope. We live in a world that is so sad, and we live in a world of people that are so miserable because they don't have any hope. This life is all that there is. And so they love, and I hope I'm not talking to you, they love reality TV. And they love MTV. And they love all of those things that distract them from their lives because they realize that their life is going nowhere. It's going nowhere fast. And they don't have any hope. That's our Macedonia. And if you're here today and somebody has shared the gospel with you and you understand what you need to do to be saved and you're ready to do that, we want to encourage you to do it. And if we can assist you with that, let us know while we stand together.